shared a word of grace before he wrote a letter. Because you are a child of God through faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord is yours today. Let's pray. Father God, our Father in heaven, as we look at the prayer life of Jesus this morning, we ask your forgiveness for failing to pray as often as we should. Help us to learn important lessons this morning from the example of the one who came to die and save us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin with a question. It's a simple question, really, but I really want you to answer it probably more towards the end of the service than the beginning, but I want you to have the question at the beginning. Is the grass growing in your path? Is the grass growing in your path? Now, you may wonder why I would ask that question. It will become evident towards the end, so stick with me. When author and poet Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, he once remarked to his mother, "Mommy, you can't be good without praying." "How do you know what that, Robert?" she responded. He said, "Because I've tried." The story is told of another young boy who had been sent to his room for doing something bad. And after his time was over, he came out and he said to his mother, "Mom, I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." His mom got to thinking how wonderful that was. He'd learned the lesson of praying when you did something wrong. And she said, "That's wonderful, son. I'm glad you asked God to make you good. When you do that, he will help you." "Oh," he said, "I didn't ask him to help me be good. I asked him to help you put up with me better." We laugh. But if we're going to be honest, so many of our prayers are asking God to change our circumstances to make our life better, or to change those who give us problems to make our life better, or to help us make right decisions to make our life better. And when we reduce prayer to making our life better, as we will see in the next few weeks ahead of us as we look at the Lord's Prayer and what it means, if we make and reduce prayer to making life better for ourselves, we rob God of that which he longs to do in and through us. And we rob ourselves and others of that which God can accomplish in and through us. And so this morning we're going to look briefly at the priority of prayer. And the number one priority of prayer is that we might experience God more fully in every area of our lives. There are many, many Bible characters that we look up to and we think about and we talk about. And all those Bible characters who made monumental contributions to our faith and the faith of those through the centuries, they all had one thing in common. They were men and women of prayer. I want you to think about the people you have studied in the past. Abraham set up altars everywhere he went where he could pray and talk to God. Moses would go up into the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments and he talked to God and God passed before him. When the Israelites were in war, he would spend time on the mountaintop raising his hands in prayer to God. Over and over again, Moses would talk to God. We think about David. Many of David's psalms are nothing less than prayers put to music. And when you read the psalms, you recognize the prayerful statements that are being made, where David is, and other psalmists are being honest about some of their feelings towards their enemies, saying things that we wouldn't dare want to say about other people, and yet they say things because it's their honest response, praying to God, talking them out. And then, of course, there's Daniel. Daniel, who, because his prayer life was so prominent a part of who he was, it was the only thing for which he could be tripped up so that those who disliked him could gain his position of authority in the empire. And so they had a law passed, and you know that story. There are others, Elisha and Elijah, Nehemiah, Ezra. Go down the list. Their success was not in what they did, but in the prayers behind what led them to do what they did for God. And so this morning, we're going to look very briefly, sharing with you probably things you already know, but reminding us of something very, very, very important to us, and that's that the life of Jesus was a life of prayer. That without his life of prayer, he could never have fulfilled the mission of being the Messiah to become our Savior and our Lord. So let's begin looking at Luke 11, verse 1. I'm going to be going through these verses quite quickly, so you can just write them down if you so choose, or look at them on the screen. Luke 11, verse 1, Jesus has been ministering, and the disciples come to him. This is probably about halfway through his ministry. And they say to him, it says in Luke 11, 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist, taught his disciples. Now, it seems like a great request. This is 2 years into his ministry. The Sermon on the Mount is behind him. In that sermon, he had given what we now call the Lord's Prayer. He talked to the people and said, listen, don't just throw up all kinds of empty phrases. Don't just give repetitious kind of prayers. When you pray, and he taught them the model of the Lord's Prayer that we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead. But time has passed. Why would the disciples ask him sometime down the road to teach them to pray again? I think the only answer is because they recognized two things. They recognized both the effects of his prayer life on his ministry. They heard him preach. They heard him teach. They saw him perform miracle upon miracle upon miracle. They were witnesses to the times, as we'll see in a few moments, when he went out late at night and stayed out all night long praying and praying and praying to his Father. And they recognized at the same time how little their prayer life had accomplished. And so they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. There is a classic book on prayer by Andrew Murray called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And I believe this quote comes from that statement, from that book. Andrew Murray makes the observation, would that we might learn from our Lord Jesus how impossible it is to walk with God, to obtain God's blessing or leading, or to do his work joyously and fruitfully apart from close, unbroken fellowship. And in the context, that means prayer with him, who is ever a living fountain of spiritual life and power. Would that we might learn from our Lord Jesus. Do you know how prominent Jesus' prayer life is in the Gospels? 15 times it mentions specifically Jesus prayed. Now, that doesn't include those allusions to when he prayed. When it says that he was out alone in the mountains, you could almost add the word prayer and you'd know you'd be right. To the times when he did something and when he talked about the fact that his Father heard him. Why? Because he'd been praying. 15 times. Now, what's interesting is Matthew mentions Jesus praying specifically three times. And the book of Matthew is a book that really focuses on how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. And so he only mentions Jesus praying three times. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark is the one who's always talking about immediately Jesus did this and immediately Jesus did that. And he's referring to all the signs and wonders that Jesus did. Mark only mentions Jesus praying four times. You would think that John would be one who would talk a lot about Jesus in prayer. But when you come to the Gospel of John, John talked about Jesus as the divine Son of God. John mentions Jesus praying only four times. But Luke is another story. Luke, who focused on the humanity of Jesus, talks about Jesus praying 11 of the 15 times. Now, those who are mathematicians in the crowd, if you quickly add it up, you recognize, wait a minute, that's 22. I thought you said 15. Well, there's some overlap. Some of the Gospels mention the same times. And if some of you may go home tonight and open your Bibles and try and make sure that this pastor was right in counting up the number of times, I may have missed one or two. But there was one time when Jesus prayed, and that was on the cross, where there was at least three times he addressed God. And someone said, and I think they're probably right, more than likely, his entire time on the cross was spent in prayer. That makes sense to me. And so prayer was prominent in the life of Jesus. If I were to ask you, when is the first mention of Jesus praying? At what event is the first mention of Jesus praying? What would you say? I think most of us would automatically conclude or come to the conclusion that it was probably when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. How many of you think that's the time? Not too many takers, okay? Actually, what's really true is it doesn't say he prayed at that time. It says he fasted. And again, that's an illusion. More than likely, he prayed. The first time is really found in the story of Jesus' baptism. Now, in Matthew and Mark, we get the wording that goes something like this. Immediately after he came up out of the water, the Spirit in the form of a dove descended on him. Luke adds something. Let's look at Luke 3, 21 to 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and was what? Was what? Praying. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The first mention of Jesus praying was at his baptism, when he came up out of the water, came and to the shore, and he knelt down and prayed to his Father at the beginning and the outset of his ministry. And in response to that prayer, God sent the Spirit in the form of a dove to anoint him for his ministry. But more importantly than that, and that was important, don't get me wrong, God wanted to give him a message, the message that he was God's son. Over the last several years, I can witness to the fact that it is in my moments, some moments in prayer, when I get the assurance, in spite of challenges I face, in spite of difficulties, in spite of what's going on in my life, I get that reassurance from God in prayer that I belong to him and that I am his son. One time, it came like a voice in my head. Most of the time, I just sensed that. Jesus isn't the only one who needs to hear from God that he is their beloved son or their beloved daughter. We all need to know that. And I believe times of prayer are times when we can sense that perhaps more than any other time. Let's go on and look at a few more examples of Jesus in his prayer life. In the book of Mark, verses 35 to 39, it says, "Rising very early in the morning, While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you." Now this was towards the beginning of his ministry. He spent a full day ministering to people. He'd been in the synagogue on Sabbath, healing an unclean spirit. He'd gone home and he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then after sundown, those who were afraid to bring the sick to be healed on Sabbath brought the sick after sundown, and he healed them all, it says. And he's exhausted. And it says that Jesus, rising early in the morning while it was still dark, went out to a desolate place. And Peter goes to find him, and he says, "Everyone's looking for you." Now notice what it says in the next few verses. "He said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" Now let me get this right. Jesus is having a successful evangelistic series. People are flocking to hear him. Jesus is doing a ministry that is just bringing people by the droves. They are there. He has been out praying, and the people are going to the disciples saying, "Where is the master? We want him to come and minister to us again." And Jesus had been out talking to his father, and he comes back and he says, "Listen, I've got to go to the next town so I can preach there also. So tell the people, sorry, not this time. We're moving on." How did he know that's what he was supposed to do? I think most preachers, if they've got a crowd and that crowd keeps coming, they're not moving on very often, are they? Not Jesus. He's being directed by his Father. I want you to notice what takes place in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. Jesus had told people not to tell about the miracles that had been taking place. But Scripture says, "Despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." Another way of saying it was Jesus was continually going off by himself to pray in spite of his busy schedule of ministry. There was no one busier than Jesus. People were hounding him day and night, wanting him to come and heal this person, heal that person. They were asking him to teach them over and over again. His day was filled with nothing but the press and the crowd of the masses. And yet Jesus often withdrew to pray. Why? I think for several reasons. One was for refreshment. He had to get away. Second reason was he needed to make sure he was still on target in his ministry and what his Father wanted him to do. Third, he needed to pray for those he was leading, his disciples, and how he was to train them. And I think above all, he just needed the reassurance that his Father was with him and that he was on track with what his Father wanted him to do. In the book Desire of Ages, Ellen White makes this statement about Jesus' prayer life. "He often dismissed his disciples to visit their homes and rest, but he gently resisted their efforts to draw him away from his labors. All day he toiled, teaching the ignorant, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, feeding the multitude, and at the eventide or in the early morning, he went away to the sanctuary or solitude of the mountains for communion with his Father. Often he passed the entire night in prayer and meditation, returning at daybreak to his work among the people." Not now and then, not off and on, but often. Luke 6, verses 12 to 13. Now what's interesting about this passage is that Jesus has been doing some healing on the Sabbath. And the scribes and Pharisees are extremely upset with him. In fact, so upset with him that the verse just preceding, verse 11, mentions that these spiritual leaders were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They're plotting his death already. And in the midst of this confrontation and conflict, it says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to prayer in God, to in prayer to God. And then notice the next verse. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Before Jesus calls the final call, there were several calls of the disciples. This is the final one. Before Jesus makes the final call to his disciples, he spends all night in prayer because that which he is about to do is so vitally important. He dare not trust his own human judgment. Jesus was relying upon his heavenly Father in order to be able to perform his work of ministry. Our next verse is John chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. Now, the background of this passage is when Jesus had fed the 5,000. And Matthew and Mark, at the conclusion of that, said that Jesus went off alone to pray. Luke doesn't mention the feeding, that part of it. But John 6, verses 12 to 15, we find something very interesting. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Once again, Jesus is not operating the way most people operate. Jesus is experiencing success so great that they want to make him king, but it wasn't God's plan for him to be an earthly king. God's plan was for him to be a man of sorrows. It wasn't God's plan for Jesus to be placed upon his throne. It was his plan that Jesus would be placed upon a cross. It wasn't God's plan that Jesus would become the ruler of Israel and defeat the Romans. It was his plan that Jesus would become the ruler of the universe and defeat Satan and evil. And Jesus could only put aside man, the temptation to do what man would do, if he spent time in prayer to hear from his Father what his Father wanted him to do. Just a couple more. John 11, 41 to 42. The story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Have you ever read the story of the raising of Lazarus and come to this prayer of Jesus where Jesus doesn't even say, "Father, please raise Lazarus from the dead"? Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't talk to God about what God was going to do in the next few moments? Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't at least let the people know that he was praying that Lazarus would come forth? Jesus didn't have to pray that prayer because for 4 days, Jesus had been talking to his Father about Lazarus. And that's why Jesus says simply, "I thank you that you've heard me." He hadn't seen the results yet. Lazarus is still in the tomb. "I thank you that you have heard me," because he's talked to God about it so much that he knew what God was going to do. I love Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. Because it speaks for you and me. This is just before the night before his crucifixion, the night before his arrest, and Simon Peter's trying to tell Jesus, "Don't talk about crucifixion stuff, Jesus. And don't talk about me denying you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." I've prayed for you. Jesus didn't pray for himself real often. He wasn't asking God to change his circumstances or to change Peter, James, and John. Or maybe talk about that. But it wasn't about changing them so that he would feel better about what was happening in his life. Jesus prayed for others. He prayed for their own good and for their own benefit and for their own relationship with God. John 12, 49 and 50. tells us something about Jesus' prayer life, that it wasn't just Jesus talking himself. Because in John 12, and as well as in John 8 and other places in John, John says, I've not spoken on my own, or Jesus said, I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, a word, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus spent time listening for God to speak to him in his prayer life as well. We could go on and talk about the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, about his prayer in Gethsemane to be able to see his way through to the cross, and about the cross where he prayed, Father, forgive them, where he prayed, why have you forsaken me, and where he said, I commit myself into your hands. But through it all, Jesus' prayer life made a difference. The life of prayer for Jesus was the secret to fulfilling his mission as Messiah. It gave him power to perform his miracles. His prayer life gave him put authority behind his teaching. His prayer life gave him victory over temptation. His prayer life gave him endurance during confrontation. His prayer life gave him wisdom with his critics. His prayer life gave him the source of love and compassion for the lost. His prayer life provided patience with his disciples. His prayer life strengthened him for the crucifixion. His prayer life is the life that you and I need to experience. This morning we've talked about the importance of prayer. We've talked about the prayer life of Jesus. We've talked about prayer in a way that reminds us that we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So I want to ask you again, have you found the grass on your path? I didn't mention any grass or any path. It is told that early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private devotions, that each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket or in the woods where they would go and pour out their heart to God. And over time, where each one went, you would find a pathway that would lead to their place where they would meet with God. As a result, if one of the believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others, and they would kindly remind the negligent Christian brother, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." And so my question this morning to you is the grass growing on your path? It's easy to say we're too busy to spend much time with God. Jesus never made that excuse. It's easy to say my life is too busy. And if we really take just a few moments, we could look at our schedules and the things that we do, and we could find a whole lot more time than we think we have. What's interesting to me is that I sometimes get people coming to me saying, we need to talk about the fact that we're living in the end time and what that means. Over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about something that is the most important thing we could talk about end time stuff. It was a life of prayer that prepared Jesus for his cross and enabled him to endure that and to fulfill his ministry and mission. It will be nothing less than a prayer life of us as individuals and as a church, both this church and the universal church, that will enable us to be the people he's called us to be and prepare us for whatever we may face at the time of the end. At the end of the service, I've prepared one sheet that has a bunch of quotes from some very famous Christians through the years. You may recognize some of them, you may not, but they have quotes about the priority of prayer. If you want to take one just for your reading, feel free to do so. This morning, I thought about, do I want to ask you to stand and make a commitment to spend more time with God? But, you know, so many times people stand because, well, what will people think if I don't? Of course everybody's going to stand. We have to stand. Who's going to say they're not going to pray more? And so I'm just going to ask the question. As you think about your time with God and the amount of time you spend with him, Are you willing to be more intentional in your time with God? I hope so. How is the grass growing? Is the grass growing on your path? After the service, there may be some, because of this challenge or you're thinking about it, one of our elders has said that they're willing to meet in the room just to the left, through that door and to the left, if anyone would like to spend time in prayer after the service today. It's open to anyone. We're going to close, and it's not going to be with the Lord's Prayer. It's another song about prayer, and the choir may go ahead and go up as I'm concluding. They're going to sing a song about prayer, and then we'll have a benediction. But over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, and I just want to tell you, I have a new and profound appreciation and experience from studying the Lord's Prayer over the last month or so. I want to share that with you, and I want to challenge you to experience what Jesus tried to tell us when he gave us the model of the Lord's Prayer. So pray for me as I prepare it. Pray for each other that we might receive and understand in a deeper way the meaning of that prayer that Jesus gave us.